Yeah, it's fun. Well, our entire city is in a state of mourning today as one of our great basketball icons. Y'all with me? He has announced his retirement, Dirk Nowitzki. Now, if you're not a Dallas basketball fan, it's okay. We'll forgive you for that. But he's announced his retirement. He has been a gift to our city. And truly, he is a living legend. He's a living legend. He's unreal. He has 14 All-Stars, NBA championship, NBA MVP, MVP of the league. And he's been a gift to our city. He's been awesome, 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 awesome. And we celebrate his legendary career. We really do. We celebrate that. Well, today, I want to talk to you about living your legendary life. You know, when I was reading up on Dirk Nowitzki, one of the quotes I ran across was from the very last game he played as a Maverick was against the San Antonio Spurs. The San Antonio Spurs, which is kind of fitting because we battled them for all those years, right? It was like really quite a rivalry. And the coach, legendary coach from the Spurs, Greg Popovich, he said this about Dirk. He said that he was a fierce competitor that never wavered at any time in his career. When asked to describe Nowitzki in one word, Popovich said, well, can I use two? And these are the two words he chose to just boil it all down. Skillful ferocity. Skillful ferocity. Wow. Man, I would love, like, you know, if you're thinking, okay, what's your pastor like? Skillful ferocity. That's just awesome. I mean, hey, you know, this principal is retiring. Skillful ferocity. I don't know, but it just sounds great, right? And it's the words of a legend, describing a legend. Today, did you know that God has wired you for the legendary life? He really has. He has wired you for the legendary life. Now, when you think of spiritual legends, you may think of people like Mother Teresa, or you may think of people like Billy Graham, or today, Rick Warren, or some other person like that. I don't know who it may be for you. And you may fall into the temptation to say, those people are legends. I'm kind of just here. You know, I'll watch the legends. I'll honor the legends, but they're the ones who write the books. They're the ones on television. They're the ones who pastor these churches. They're the ones that are really making a difference. They're the legends. Here's the cool thing about God's journey with you. The legendary life is not reserved for a few people whose names we know. The legendary life is described and prescribed for every person that would bow their knee to Jesus Christ. God has wired you for the legendary life, because the legendary life is not how many books you've sold or how many followers you have on Instagram or how many people are checking into your social media account. The legendary life is not measured like that. Your legendary life is measured against God's potential for your life. God's potential for your life. So today, the title of today's message, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, is this: Be the Key, the Legendary Life. The Legendary Life. Your life can be epic and legendary. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Is our main scripture for today. The Apostle Paul, he said this, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith, as the scriptures say. It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He was a legend. We talk about Paul all the time around here. I'm going to talk about a legend. Wrote so much of our Bible, so much in the New Testament. He contributed incredible teaching that we hang on every word. Truly a legend. But if you think the legendary life is for merely people like Paul or some of these other big figures that you would think of, then think again. Because I would argue if the Apostle Paul could be described as a legendary Christian, then so can you. So can you. Because the Apostle Paul did not start out as a legend. As a matter of fact, the first time we hear of the Apostle Paul, his name wasn't Paul. His Jewish name was Saul. Later, when he became a Christ follower, he got a new name, and that was Paul. But before he was Paul, his original Jewish birth name was Saul. And did you know the very first time we ever hear about this person in the Bible is in an episode that is a dark, dark moment for the church? It was the first time that anybody gave their life for Christ in the New Testament church. Stephen was a deacon, and a deacon in the Bible is kind of like a mega volunteer, almost like staff level, just not on the paid staff. And so as one of those deacons in the local church, he was out there telling people about Jesus. He was getting after it, and some of the people stood up against him and started to stone him. Saul, later known Paul, Saul, before he was a Christian, he said, "Let me take your coat. You don't want to get that messy. Let me take your coat. Here, let me take your coat. I'll hold your coat while you put to death Stephen." And then from that moment, we see a pattern from Saul of persecuting the local church. So not only was he complicit in the act of murdering the first Christian martyr, but we see a pattern after that. If you were a Christian in those days, he was a terrorist to you. He hunted down Christ followers. He imprisoned them. He hunted them down. And it was actually on one of those missions to hunt down more Christians that God got a hold of his life. He was radically saved. He came to life in Christ. He had a radical conversion. And Saul became Paul. He got a new name. And he started his walk with Jesus at the bottom. Started at the bottom. He started with everybody mistrusting him. He started with a bad reputation. He started with people not quite believing that it was for real. He started at the bottom. But today we have the Bible telling us, but now he's here. Y'all get that? Started from the bottom, now he's here. Anyway, so the Apostle Paul was a legend. And if somebody can come through that to there, you too can live the legendary life, because the legendary life is not measured against your accomplishments or how many people see what you've done. The legendary life, your legendary life, is measured against your journey with God as he has assigned it to you, your God-given potential. God has given every single one of us a trail to run. Every one of us has an individual, custom-made trail to run. Every one of us has an individual, custom-made, sized just for you, God-given potential. Call it your destiny. Call it your legendary life. If you would accept his life for you, if you would accept his destiny for you, if you'd accept it, what you'd discover is the legendary life is your happiest life. We think the happiest life is chasing everybody else's life, the life you see through some filter Photoshop on Instagram or Facebook. We think that that's the life. But the life is not chasing someone else's story. The happiness that you're seeking is in walking your journey and embracing your potential and embracing the life that God would have for you. One day you will be before the Lord and he will not ask you about someone else's life. He'll talk to you about yours. He'll talk to you about yours. And so today we're going to embrace the legendary life from here, Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at Paul. Paul gave us some clues, some patterns, if you will, not an exhaustive list, but a helpful list of some things that we can embrace that would define our legend, things that you could run toward, things that you could embrace, things that you could adopt for your legendary life. In other words, if you'll do these things, you'll be in the right momentum toward your God-given potential. But before we go into Romans chapter 1 and we see those things, let's cover a few things by way of introduction. Just a few things we've got to remind ourselves about. Number one, remember last week, 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible said, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And what did we learn last week? That as a Christ follower, God has an assignment for you. Will you accept it? That's the first key. It's just the heart that would say, I accept it. I receive it. God has an assignment for you. I was talking to someone in the lobby just before this service, and he has found life change. I mean, his life has been unlocked. I mean, just a few weeks ago, his wife was standing next to him going, yeah, I mean, he's a different guy. I mean, different guy, different husband, and I like it. And their marriage has been saved, and he's totally changed. And he said, you know, Brandon, I'm inviting people to church that never would have come to church except that I'm now coming to church. He was out there. Now he's bringing people to church that I could never get here. Maybe you could never get here, but God has raised him up so that he could bring his lost friends into the house and make peace with God. He's accepted his assignment. He said that. He said, I've accepted my assignment. I'm like, yes, sir. Kind of a big guy, you know. Yes, sir. And it's an incredible thing when people take that seriously. What is the assignment? Help people make a peace with God. Now, before we go any further, that peace, the good news, otherwise called the gospel, is this. Making peace with God is not you doing enough that he loves you now. It's not the things you've done. And we say this all the time. I want to make sure you get it, and especially for the guests here today. It's not all the wonderful things you've done that makes peace with God. Like, okay, I don't love God, but now I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to do a bunch of stuff, and then I've made peace with God. That's not the way it works. Last night I went to dinner with some friends, and then we argued over the check. Have you ever done that? No, 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 I got it. No, you got, no, 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 I, no, you can't do that. No, and we argued over the check. Finally, I let him pay. Right? Did you know that making peace with God is not you paying the check, it's God paying the check. God paid the check for all of your sin. You might hear that illustration next week because you laughed so loud just then. But anyway. But it's God paying the check. It really is. It's God paying the check. It really is. He paid for all of your sin on the cross. It was an expensive tab. And he paid it all. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Not what you did. It's what he did. That's what makes peace with God, is accepting that and believing that Christ died and then conquered death. And you say, that sounds crazy. It is crazy for us, but not for the God-man. See, it proved that he was God. He did the impossible. It is impossible, but he did the impossible to once and for all put away any doubt that this story is for real. So if you'll put your whole faith and trust in that, then guess what? You've made peace with God. You've been reconciled to God. Okay, so you want me to live a legendary life? That means I'm an athlete. All athletes, they win. All athletes, they score. Brandon, what is the win? What is the score for the legendary life? Well, Matthew 28, Jesus said, verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the score. That's the win. Jesus made it clear. Our job is to bless others. Our job is to make peace between God and others. We are here to be lights to a dark world. We are here to be salt to a tasteless culture. We are here to be preservers of God's good grace. We are the ones who are priests to a world in pain. And the sign of that change is baptism. We'll be baptizing all Easter long. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've come to a faith in Christ and you need to go public. That's the sign. Maybe you would come to faith in Christ today, or maybe during one of our Easter services. Go get baptized immediately. Right after one of those services, just walk out and get baptized. You'll see a lot of people baptized this Easter because that's the sign of life change. And it's our score. It's the way we win. That's it. Okay, all right, I want to score, but is this like an individual sport or am I on a team? Guess what? You're on a team, a legendary team. Your legendary life is to be played on a on a legendary team. And I would even articulate at the highest levels of sports, including Tiger right now, down two. But in the legendary life, even in the individual sports, you have a team. Now, you may be out there swinging the racket all by yourself. You may be out there swinging the golf club all by yourself, but you have a caddy, you have a coach, you have nutritionists, you have a team. You have a physician, you have a team. The legendary life requires a team. You'll never achieve your God-given potential. You'll never be truly, truly happy in God's plan for your life if you are not plugged into the church. This is the team right here. Your team is not you in a deer stand. That's not the team. Your team is not you all alone at home. That's not the team. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the seen, unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan. He always was for the church. The church was not a default. The church was his original plan. So you see, these are kind of some things you got to remember as we go forward and look at Romans 1, at the legendary life. We are ambassadors making peace with God. We are helping others make peace with God. We have our marching orders. This is how we win. This is how we score, and we must play on the team. So, with that said, let's jump into Romans chapter 1. First thing you're going to see in Romans 1 from Paul's legendary life is you got to embrace your everyday best practices. It's one of the things Paul did. He embraced a rhythm of everyday best practices. It's been said, small habits lead to a big, big difference. It's those small things sometimes that will unlock your life. And it just might be that your life has not been utterly unlocked because you're losing the battle in the little minutia small things. In the small things. What did he say? Let's read it together. Romans 1:9, Paul shows us. He's talking to the church at Rome. He's not with the church in Rome. He's writing all the way from Corinth. And from Corinth, he's writing to a church in Rome that he's never visited before. It's like a grandkid church for him. He hadn't seen the grandkids yet. He's tried, but he hadn't been able to make it there yet. But as spiritual grandfather to this church that started up without his direct hands-on investment, he longs to get to them, and so he starts writing them letters. And remember the ancient world, no FaceTime, no planes to hop on. It was hard. So he's writing them these letters. And one of the things he says to this church that he longs to see, he says in verse 9, God knows how often I pray for you. I'm going to read that again. God knows how, say the word often. Often I pray for you. There you see a habit. I'm praying for you often, often. So he had, in the minutia of his life, some kind of habit. It was one of those everyday best practices. Often I'm praying, and when I pray for you. And then he clarifies. Look at this. Day and night I pray for you. Day and night. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a habit. There you go. That's a habit. Day and night. So he says, I often do it, and then he gets very specific. Here's what I do. If this was a seminar or whatever, he'd say, well, here's what I do. Day and night I pray. Every day, every night I pray. When I wake up, I pray. When I go to bed, I pray. I pray in the morning. I pray in the evening. What is he doing? He's showing us part of the secret to his legendary life was embracing those everyday habits. Everyday habits. It's the hidden price to greatness. It's the hidden price to the life you've been looking for. It's easy to look at this great big, big goal or this great big, big life and say, I'd love to have that. It's easy to look at headlines and big Insta celebrities and say, oh, I'd love to have that. But as one leadership celebrity said to me privately at one point, he said, Brandon, a lot of people say, I want to do what you do, but they will not do what I did. They won't do what I did for the privilege of doing what I do. When we move into our new location, nobody will know what it was like to start in the house. A few of us will. And maybe a few more might remember what it was like to set up and tear down in Hillwood Middle School. And more even then will remember what it was like to scrape the floors here in this furniture store as we fashioned it into a house of worship. Every step along the way, there have been things that we've done in the minutiae, in the hidden places. It's true in athletics. Steph Curry is legendary in his pregame rituals. He does this crazy stuff. I mean, it's all over YouTube. He does all these crazy things with hand-eye coordination in his pregame rituals. I mean, like I saw one where he's like throwing tennis balls against the wall while he dribbles, and he's doing circles around the air and levitating. And I mean, it's just weird. It's just weird. He is a freak, but it's in the minutia. It's in those every game, every practice. Larry Bird was my Dirk growing up, okay? I grew up watching Larry Bird. He was the first really, really big guy that could shoot from the three. I mean, he is unbelievable. And did you know, I remember hearing the legendary pregame ritual of him shooting 1,000 free throws and hitting those threes one after the other, after the other. It was the pregame ritual. Herschel Walker is still at it, man. He's still doing his 1,000 push-ups every single day. That's why he looks like Adonis, right? That's why it's his 1,000, you know, honestly, he played football. He was great. He was amazing. But today, he is representing the White House, representing our nation for health and fitness. Why? Because he did 1,000 push-ups every day. And I think 500 or 1,000 sit-ups every day. It's the hidden price. It's the small things. I've got a word for you. If there are some habits that you've been doing that are toxic, let's identify those habits and let's replace them with life-giving habits. You know what a habit is? A habit is, it's like one of those things that you do. You've done it so much, it's almost like it's in you, like tying your shoe. Like tying your shoe. I've tied my shoes so much that when I had to teach my kids to tie their shoes, I was a disaster. It was all muscle memory. I'd forgotten how to teach. I had done it so much. That's a habit. It's the small things. You've got to embrace the compounding interest of those daily practices. You read one book, that doesn't make you a genius. Unless, of course, it's Soul Search, which you can get in the lobby. That might make you a genius. No, just kidding. Honestly, it's a lifelong pursuit of curiosity, right? It's a lifelong pursuit of reading. It's saying, I want to read a book every week. Or it's saying, I want to commit to curiosity. I want to be a lifelong learner. I'm not just learning to make grades. I'm learning because I'm curious. I'm learning because I want to be my best. I'm growing in my knowledge. See, that commitment to the everyday. It's the small things. It's the small things. It's the small things that make us healthy. Take a negative, toxic behavior and replace it with something positive. When I got a bad report about my heart years ago, my triglycerides were through the roof, I began to identify some of the things that were negative toward that report. And I began to immediately replace them with positive things. I had someone talk to me about an addiction one day, and he said there were all these patterns that were feeding my addiction. There were all these patterns. It was down to like what I did after work. It was down to like who I spent my time with. I began to identify those negative toxic patterns. All this is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And God began to show me, Brandon, as I spent time with him, he changed my heart. He began to show me those toxic patterns, and I began to replace them with life-giving patterns. There are patterns in your life right now that God can show you if you would give yourself to him and embrace the legendary life. There are patterns in your life that are dead ends for your relationship of intimacy with your spouse. They're dead ends. There are things you're doing right now that are killing the intimacy. Replace those things with things that open up the intimacy as a pattern. As a pattern, are you negative toward your spouse, just talking down? You need to replace that toxic pattern. Are you always going to the phone? Are you always turning on the TV? You're probably not connecting with your spouse. Are you always texting with your girlfriends? You're probably not getting in the world with your spouse. See, you've got to identify those negative patterns. I'm talking a lot about this. That means it's for somebody, right? We've got to identify those negative patterns in the small places. It's the hidden price. It's the hidden price. So first, embrace those everyday best behaviors. Second thing we see is clarify the why. Clarify the why. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul shows us, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. And he goes on. We've already read this. What's he doing? He's clarifying the why. He goes on to write an entire book, an entire letter to Romans, and it's all built on this why. The good news, the gospel. What is the good news, the gospel? What we just read. God makes us right. He makes peace with us. And guess what? He does it through Christ on the cross, not your good works. So when you understand that, guess what happens next? You begin to live out everything that's written in the book of Romans. You begin to open your mind to the things that he talks about in the book of Romans. You begin to take risks based on the family life that he describes in the book of Romans. You see, it all starts there with the why. Have you ever been told to do what, but not the why? And you couldn't really do the what very well because you didn't understand the why? Now, don't get me wrong. There are times, like in parenting, like your kids will go, "Why?" You know, like, "Why?" Not that kind of why, all right? Not like rebellious, "I don't want to do it, so tell me why and convince me. No, I'm sorry, you're going to do what I say." Not that kind of why. God can't stop down and give you every why in the universe of what to do. It would blow your mind. There's no time to do that. But for the weightier issues of life, when you're walking into God's legendary life for you, it's good to understand your motivation behind what you're doing. It's good to understand the why. And here Paul is making it very, very clear. Everything I'm about to tell you begins with this. This is the big why. You're going to need to know your why when you're tired. I don't like using the word burnt out. It's so negative. It's like I've never talked to anybody that had like hope in front of their burnout. Like, "Man, I'm just burned out right now, but I know God is going to do something great." No, never, ever. It's always like, "I'm just burnt out, and so I'm taking a break, and I'll see you in 5 years. You know? Burnout. I don't like that. It's just a little negative. I get it, but I'd rather use easier terms like "I'm tired," or "I'm overcommitted," or "I'm stressed," or "I'm hurt." Right? Let's just be easier. Let's not use Christianese. Let's just be honest. Like, "I'm tired. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I've been deceived. I've been disappointed." Just be honest. Say it. Because behind every one of those things, you could then go, "But I believe God has a plan for me in the midst of this season. God's not done with me." God never wants you on the sideline, even in the midst of your season. But for you to get up and actually bless others when you're on empty, you better know your why. If you're serving in our ministry because somebody told you to, you will run out of gas. "I heard it in a sermon, so I'm going to do it." Well, that's a good beginning, but perhaps you might want to know the why. That what you're doing is actually changing lives. That I'm actually doing this to set the table for people to come to Christ. You got to know the why. I'm putting in these long hours for these kids. So many times Susan and I have looked at each other in the midst of a season of discipline for a child, and it looks like it's not working. Anybody with me? Has it ever felt that way? Go ahead. Come on. Make me feel better. Okay, has anybody ever been in a season of discipline with a child and you're like, I don't feel like it's working, but the Bible says to do this. And we've looked at each other and we've said, let's just stick with it because God says it produces the fruit, a harvest of right living. So we've got to stick with it. That's the why. I'm getting toward the good place and I'm going to lovingly shepherd, even though it doesn't look like it's working. See, I'm committed to the why in the midst of a lack of immediate results. You got to clarify the why. So what's our why? Reconciling people to God at the end of the day. In your parenting, man, I got to help this kid make peace with God. At the end of the day, I got to help my wife really embrace her legendary life. Ladies, how are you speaking to your husband in a way that unlocks his potential? Or are we just so emotional? We all just speak out of what we feel. Guilty. Guilty. Clarify the why. Keep the focus. Keep the focus. Again, I could just read this again. Romans 1:16 is clarifying the why, but it's also sharpening the focus. And you see him do it in letter after letter after letter to the different churches. In letter, in the Ephesians, in Corinthians, in Romans, in Philippians. You see it over and over and over. Every single time he is clarifying. He is sharpening the focus because it is so easy for us to drift away from our God-given focus. When I was a teenager, there was a movie that I saw on television called The Outlaw, Josie Wales. It was amazing. Now, later, I saw the not TV version, so I am not today giving it my pastoral endorsement. I just want to be clear about that, kids. Okay, so no letters, no emails. But when I saw this the first time, I was hooked. And one of the cool things about this movie is this guy was just, man, he was tough, tough, tough. And there was a group of people, the bad guys, who were chasing him. And he was on the other side of this big, big river. And to cross this river, you had to take a floating platform ferry, okay? And so the way that it was, they didn't have, you know, boats and that kind of thing, at that, you know, ships and motors and all that. And so they had a rope from one side in the 1800s, from one side to the other side of the river. And on this floating platform, they would just pull the rope to get to the other side. And so Clint Eastwood, Josie Wales, is on the other side, and he sees his enemies boarding the floating platform ferry and starting to pull the rope to the other side. And there's this guy next to him, and honestly, it meant they're right on you. I mean, you're done. There's no way you can outrun them. They're hot on your trail. Game over. And so there's this guy next to him that's just being all negative, and, oh, they're going to get you now. They're going to get you now. And he was a carpetbagger. I don't have time to get into that, but he was a carpetbagger. And so Josie Wales looks at the carpetbagger and he says, well, Mr. Carpetbagger, we've got something in this territory called the Missouri Boat Ride. He pulled out his rifle and he took his time, and then he took with one shot, which is impossible, but with one shot, he struck the rope, and the rope snapped in two, and they began to float down the Missouri Boat Ride. Okay? Here's the deal. Some of us, maybe even right now, listening to the sound of my voice, you are on the Missouri boat ride. You have been drifting, and you have been drifting, and you don't know how this happened. I'll tell you how it happened. If you're not focusing, you're drifting. If you're not sharpening your focus, you're drifting. You will drift in your health if you're not sharpening your focus. You've got to keep it new. You may be an exercise person, a workout person. You've got to evaluate, am I still getting the same results from this same workout? So maybe I need to sharpen my focus. Maybe I need to change my workout. Hey, what are we doing in our relationship? I need to sharpen my focus. Maybe some of the things that worked for us when we were in our 20s are not working for us in the 40s. I need to change. Life has changed. She's changed. I've changed. Sharpen the focus. Built on the why, you begin to apply. Ooh, that was good. Preach, preach, preach. Built on the why, you begin to apply and sharpen that focus. And you begin to get really, really serious. There was a school in 1636. 1636. This beautiful school was formed, founded in the... so long ago. And the mission statement of this school, and the founding sentiment of the school, it was founded on this. This is what's in their mission statement. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Founded in 1636, you may ask me, what seminary is that? What Bible college is that? Is this like Notre Dame or what seminary? What Bible college? Wow, that's old, beautiful. Harvard University. Harvard University. Founded to plainly teach people how to live life, how to learn, and that they would learn, most importantly, to love Jesus. How they have drifted from their intended focus. You read even some articles and some of the most current reports coming out of Harvard, and there's even an animosity toward Christianity and the things of God. They've drifted that far, and before we judge them, understand your life can drift too. You can drift. It's called mission drift. Mission drift. You lost your focus, you forgot your why, and you're starting to drift in your mission. To unlock life change for others, you begin to pursue other things. This happens in church. In church, we see this in the form of redefining the score. We redefine the score. You're drifting. Churches die, get dead, lifeless, for different reasons. It's called mission drift, ultimately. They redefine the score. The score for them is preserving heritage. Preserving a heritage. We sing the same songs. We dress the same way. We have the same style buildings. We talk the same way. We do the same things. And the score is no longer making peace with God for people. It is now, how well did we preserve our traditions? How well did we preserve our heritage? And the church, generation after generation after generation, when a church becomes more proud of their heritage than focused on their mission, they die. They die. If you grew up, there was a time in the culture and in the world where people played banjos in the country and they hopped around and you know, honky-tonked and all that kind of stuff, right? And so it made sense for gospel music to be like, step into the water, with a little bit of deeper. It made sense. We were connecting. We're connecting. Well, guess what? The music has changed. Now it's like, step into the water, chicka-chicka, wait a little bit, wicka-wicka deeper. Anyway. Put a little auto-tune on that. Anyway, not kidding. We've got to change. You're not changing the message. You're not changing the mission, but we will change the method all day long. Here's what we do around here, like even when it comes to songs that we sing. Same theology, same Bible, same mission, same message, but we will change the style. We'll sing a song for a season like a gift from the Lord. We'll even say it around here in-house on the staff and stuff. We'll say, man, what a great song for us in this season. This is a gift to us in this season. And then we'll move on. We'll move on to another song. And we'll sing the new songs. And then we'll move on and we'll stay fresh because God is creative and He's writing new songs. It's amazing how we haven't run out of songs yet. We haven't exhausted the tap of creativity. We have not even yet begun to tap into God's creativity. So we will keep singing and we'll keep doing our thing. It's not going to be the same way. Programs will change. Programs right now we love that are very effective will at some point, programs always change. Always change. Did you know pawn shops were a program by the church originally? Pawn shops. Like, you don't think church when you think pawn shops. But the communities were so overridden, I think 1700s, I don't know, I'm probably jacking that up. This is totally random. I wasn't planning on sharing this. So don't hold me accountable for my error. But I know it's true. They were so heavily taxed and so unfairly taxed that they were like going into servitude. And so the church stepped in and said, let's provide some opportunities for people to have relief. And it was through the form of, in those days, pawn shops. It was a blessing to the people. They're like, thank you. Well, today, I don't know that anybody walks by a pawn shop and says, thank you, bless the Lord. You know? At some point, programs run their course. We'll change. Things we love today will at one point be replaced by something else. We don't worship programs. We don't worship musical styles. I'll change. I'll grow my hair out. I'll cut it off. It'll grow gray. And then magically brown again. This will happen. I will change. This all is part of it. You got to stay. But the message, the myth, the message, the mission, the Bible, none of that changes. But our methods must. How well do we preserve our heritage? Knowledge. We redefine the score with a deeper knowledge. Like, you know, well, I just want to go to a church that I just learn more. You know, and I do think we should learn more at church. I think we should open up the Bible. I think you should, every time you gather here, I work very diligently to honor the Word of God and to lift high the Word of God. Even today, you've learned how Paul wrote letters to different churches. Sometimes he was in a church writing to another church. You're learning all this stuff, but I didn't say it in a way that you're in a classroom. Why? Because I'm focused on the person who's new to the Bible. Right? So the burden's on the Christ follower who's been around for a while to hear what I'm saying. It's on you. It's the burden doesn't fall on the new believer or the person who's trying to figure out Christianity. The burden doesn't fall on them to untangle Christianese. The burden falls on us veteran Christ followers, me more than many of you. I've been a Christ follower longer than many of you. The burden falls on us to lean in and hear what's going on and find the treasures of Scripture. Deeper knowledge, deeper experiences. Oh, I just want that heaven come down. I want to feel the Holy Spirit as I sing, and I want you to as well. I crave that, but that's not the goal. The goal is not for you to have a deeper experience with God when you gather. I want you to hear me. I know that's provocative. That's not the goal. That is your medicine for the goal. Worship, coming in this place when you've been on mission and you've been sharing with your friends, and then you come into this place, how badly do we need a fresh taste of the Word of God, and how desperately do we need an authentic expression of worship with God. And I want to sing, and I want the Holy Spirit to be manifested in our presence, and we must feel the presence of God so that He can fill our hearts up as we go and as we are sent into our neighborhoods. We need the Spirit of God so that we can do our mission. Don't stop short. That's selfish. You need it. You need the Word of God. You need an experience with God, all for the mission. Don't stop short. And I know this because when you're with God one day in heaven, you will have perfect knowledge of God. You will have experiences with the Spirit of God and with the triune God that you could never replicate here on earth constantly. And so if the end game for us was to experience God in moments of worship or to know more about God through the Word of God, if that was the only end game, then why did He not take us to heaven the minute we became a Christ follower? It's the sign of our following Jesus is, boop, Brandon just got saved. He's gone. Because I would know Him perfectly and I would experience Him perfectly. Well, guess what? God wants to bring heaven to earth at the point of the Word of God for us on mission. And He wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth for us on mission. Beautiful. Okay. All right. I hope you got that. That was some heavy-duty stuff. So, mission drift. Pushing past the quitting points, finally. We are called to push past the quitting points. Romans 1:10. Says, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. Remember, I share with you that he had never seen Rome, the Roman Christians. For I long to visit you so I could bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see the spiritual fruit, just as I've seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. What do you see here? I am eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news mission. He's been delayed. He's been obstructed. He wants so badly to go see that Roman church, and he hasn't been able to. He's been resisted and he's been obstructed, but he is persistent. What we learn about the Apostle Paul is his very last missionary journey was a course, a destiny, a path to where? Rome. In chains. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I wonder if when he accepted those chains, because he didn't have to, and he was on a mission to Rome. I know he was on a mission to Rome because God called him to Rome to preach the gospel there to the highest courts. But somewhere in the back of my mind, I wonder if he allowed those chains to be put on his wrists so that he could finally have a one-way ticket to go see the church he longed to see. You see, there was a persistence in his heart, and he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to push past the quitting point and pay the price. Inside every great movement of God is a great group of people willing to pay the price. The legendary life is not without its costs. Jesus paid it all for your salvation. But for your journey, there are prices that you pay. There are prices that you pay as you serve. We call people in our kids ministry to serve every single week, if you're here or you're healthy, to serve every single week investing in those kids. Why? Because of the power of your influence and the power of mentoring and shepherding these kids, many of whom will not hear the name of Jesus if you don't say it. And so we ask you, we set the bar high every week. If you're here, not traveling, or you're healthy, would you be here investing in these kids? And the results have been stunning. I love those people who are investing in my kids, and their influence is so great that even when they're being kids and a little ding-dong-ish, some of those leaders lovingly, not judgy, but lovingly can pull them aside and say, man, I love your energy, but let's focus. Let's not talk while I'm talking. Love you, buddy, girl. See what I'm saying? It's influence that has that conversation. How about the student ministry and those circles? In those circles with those leaders, when a leader signs up for a circle, they're leading every single Wednesday night and they're committing to go to camp in the summertime. That's a price you pay. And you know what? We happily pay that price for the investment and the life change. And how about the support team with the student ministry? Many people won't know their names, but they're the ones that set the table for life change. You're paying a price over and over again. We pay the price as we serve. Every up and down and all around this church, we pay the price. We pay the price financially. We give of our tithes as God calls us to, but then we take the next step and we even give of our offerings. And every step of the way, it has unlocked more and more life change. We pay the price. We pay the price as we serve. We pay the price as we share. We pay the price as we sacrifice. We pay the price every step of the way. Are you willing to pay the price? Maybe even pay the price for it to be an uncomfortable conversation to invite somebody to church? The other day I was in the car and I said, hey, I was taking the kids to school and I said, hey, Beck's my son, pull up on the Bible app just the verse for today. And it was Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's so cool. And I said, okay, kids, tell me what you think about when you hear that scripture. What do you hear? And when I ask that question, sometimes it's a big, I don't know, you know, right? But on this one, they said a few things and I remember what Beck said. Beck said, well, I think about, I'm not ashamed to tell people about Jesus. I think it's almost like a test, he said, to make sure that what we have is for real. I'm like, I'm going to rent that for the message. That was good. Here's what I want you to know, that God wants to challenge you to step into your next level life. And if you'd embrace it, if you'd embrace it. Now, there'll be some quitting points you'll have to push past. And there's going to be some habits that you're going to have to give up and replace with better ones. But if you'll embrace God's legendary life, it's happy. You'll be happy. So how about this, Keystone? Let's be a happy church. Embracing the legendary life. Let's pray together. Are you here today? You say, I need to become a Christ follower, like you said. I've already explained it, but Jesus died for your sin. He came back to life again to give you life. Believing that, would you just call out to him right where you're at, right now? God, adopt me today. May I never be the same again. Just talk to him. You could do that right where you're at. And then let somebody know. Get baptized this next weekend at Easter. Would you do it? Christ follower, you're here today and God has brought something to your heart. Here's the only thing I have to say. Say yes. You may be unlocking the greatest life you never knew existed for you. In Jesus' name, amen.